All right, let's go ahead and pray for the study this morning and that God would lead everything that's said and done. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and I ask you today that you would guide and direct this conversation, this teaching of your word, that you'd empower it by your Holy Spirit, God. That it would be powerful, it would cut down through that facade and get right to the heart of the issue like you say that your word does. And so we trust in that promise, Lord. We trust that you're going to speak to us today through this study. And I pray that you would give individuals here promises. You would give individuals here things to hold on to and maybe even some things where we need to make changes, some conviction. And so God, we ask that you would go forth in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we've been walking through the book of John. And so it's been a couple of weeks. This last week we were in Ephesians 1 when we had a guest speaker, which was a blessing. It was great to have David here talking about Ephesians. It made me go through Ephesians again this week. And I'm like, man, I want to teach on Ephesians now. But we got to get through John first. And John has been a wonderful time of hearing from our Lord, getting back to basics. And I'm going to start here at John chapter 12, verse 20. And we're going to read some of the background that we had covered 2 weeks ago. So John chapter 12, verse 20, it says this: "Now there were certain Greeks among them, among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them," verse 3, "answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.' Verse 25, 'He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.' In verse 27, it says, 'Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.'" I wanted to stop here for a moment because we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but this voice of the Father coming down. And we see in the next following verses that some of them said it thundered, and others said it was an angel. They didn't hear clearly. And as I was studying this a few weeks ago, I failed to mention this, but God saved it for this week. You know, that's going on a lot today, where we're listening for the Lord, we're hoping to hear from the Lord, but some people are saying it thundered. You know, the liberal scholar will say there's no miracles in the Bible. There's no miracles that happen. They're saying, well, it thundered. And the person who doubts the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, it thundered. That must be just a coincidence. They don't hear what the Lord is saying. I would pray that we would have ears to hear what the Lord would say. It takes the Holy Spirit to hear what he would say. We can't do it naturally. If you want natural understanding, you're going to miss so much of the Bible. As you go through this, you've got to pray, Lord, help me understand what you're saying. Give me discernment. Give me understanding. There are so many people who say, well, I've read through the Bible. It's no big deal. Well, yeah, you've probably read the pages. You've read the pages. You've seen words, you know, compiled together. But have you allowed him to speak to you? There's a difference. You could read through this whole thing and there could just be thunder. But do you hear his voice? And we need the Holy Spirit for that. And so as the Father came through, we'll touch on this in a little bit. He said, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. Verse 29, Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. It was for you guys, and you missed it. You thought it was thunder. You thought it was an angel. You missed out. In verse 31 and 32 here. I think we're at 30 here. Therefore, the people, 29, therefore, the people who stood by, we said that thundered. Verse 31, I think it got cut out of my notes, so I'll read it from my Bible here. Verse 31, and it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, speaking of the crucifixion, where sin would be judged. In verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by which or what death he would die. Jesus let them know again, hey, this is how I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be lifted up. And if the Son of Man is lifted up, then I'm going to draw all peoples, all nations, tribes, and tongues. Saying it's not just going to be Jews, it's going to be the Gentiles too. In this prophetic statement that he would draw all peoples to himself. It's wonderful. It's given us access. And now that was our review. We'll get into some new stuff here. We'll pick it up here at verse 34. So here's the response. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? This didn't make sense to them. They said, hey, based on the Old Testament scriptures, based on what we've learned, hey, the Messiah is going to remain forever. The Messiah is going to be here and establish the kingdom. What are you talking about that you're going to die? Who's this Son of Man then? Because if you're going to die, you can't be Messiah. Who are you talking about? What are you talking about? They were looking back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 talked about the Son of Man coming, that the Son of Man being presented, this Messiah. And Jesus is saying, hey, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, crucified. They'd already determined in their mind that was an impossibility. The Son of Man, the Messiah, can't die. He must establish his kingdom. So this is not even a possibility. And I would say to you and I, do you approach Scripture that way? Do you come to Scripture saying, well, that's impossible. I've already decided this is impossible, so the Scripture can't say that. I've already decided in my mind that God only works this way. So when I read the Scripture, it can only say that. And that's what the Jews had done. They had already decided the Messiah can't die. So I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but who's the Son of Man you're talking about because the Messiah can't die? And there's a danger there of reading into Scripture our own preferences, our own ideas, and inserting them into God's Word rather than letting God's Word speak to us. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I definitely have done that. I've implied things like, well, I can't say that. Good God would never do this, right? And people will say that all the time, rather than just taking his word for what it says. Verse 35 and 36, it says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. I'll say to you this morning, now's the time to walk in the light. If you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, if God is touching your heart, now's the time. It's not another time. I'll give my life to the Lord down the road. I'll give my life to him, you know, as I get older. I've heard so many people say that over the years. You know what? When I'm 30, I'll serve the Lord. Then you having kids. Well, when we raise up our kids, then I'll serve the Lord. And then it's the grandkids come. Oh, well, after we kind of deal with this, then I'll serve the Lord. When I get retired, I'll serve the Lord. And pretty soon, you're physically unable to serve the Lord. And your whole life goes by. Well, I'll serve the Lord when. Serve the Lord in every season. If you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, walk in the light. Walk in the light today, lest darkness overtake you. Hebrews 3:7 says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Do not harden your hearts if you hear from him today. If you're hearing the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, walk with him. Walk with him today. Don't harden your hearts as in the wilderness. We know that based on scripture, the Holy Spirit won't always strive with men. There comes a point where that voice gets quieter and quieter. So why should we walk in the light? Verse 36 tells us, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." We're to look like Jesus. That's the point. You're to emanate the life. People are to see Christ in your life. That's what we're to do. He says, hey, that you might be sons of the light. There's a Semitic idiom, sons of. It really describes the men who possess the characteristics of their father. The characteristics of the father. It should probably say men of light here, but it's an expression like a man of integrity. If you're a son of that man, you have integrity. If your father has light, if you're a son of him, you have light. And it means that Christ would be reflected in our lives, that we would be emanating the light of Jesus Christ. And as he brings light into the world, we are to be little lights. F.B. Meyer has this quote that I put on the screen. He's talking about the light and this beautiful picture that's painted when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "Light is so beautiful, so pure, so gladdening, so gentle in its all-pervasiveness, so mysterious in its sevenfold web of color. What better could set forth the nature of him who is the express image of God's person and therefore the beam of his glory?" Light, what a wonderful representation of our God. What a wonderful representation of his radiance, bringing light to situations. You know, we don't like darkness. Humans don't like it. Even as you get older, what I've been surprised with is how we're still kind of scared of darkness. We just hide it a little bit better as adults. It's like when I'm walking out to my vehicle sometimes, there's like a little chill, like, what is that? What's behind my car? I'm like, oh, I'm gonna hide that. My kids can't see that. But even as adults, there's still this little fear in the back of your mind about the dark. And it's darkness that we're afraid of. And so he is the light. He's the light of the world. There's some irony here in this verse, in verse 36. Then Jesus disappears. He's like, hey, while I'm with you, walk in the light. And then he disappears from them. But God, when he conceals himself, it's not because he doesn't want to be known. Have you ever felt like God isn't there? Have you ever called out and it just feels like you're just calling out to the ceiling? God isn't there? As I was studying, one of the commentators gave this wonderful analogy. He was talking about playing hide and seek. I don't know, have you ever played hide and seek with a little kid, like a little kid? When my kids were really small and you play hide and seek with them and you run around and you hide, but you don't hide too well. You hide just well enough so that they'll find you. Like I would hide behind a door, but I'd keep my foot out. So they walk into the room, they see that my foot is obviously there and they know I'm behind the door. I want to be found by them. But when they find me, there's this joy and this delight and it draws us closer together. And I see that in our Heavenly Father. Look, seek and find me, come and find me. I can be found when you come and look for me. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart," with all your heart. If you don't have that highlighted and memorized, memorize it, highlight it, put it in your Bible. It's a promise that if you go and seek after him with your whole heart, you're gonna find him. You're gonna see him in scripture. He says, if you search with your whole heart, you're gonna find me. And now as we transition from those verse 36 to 37, some time has gone by. A little bit of time, And now he's speaking to the multitude again. Verse 37, he says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" You know, the unbelief of the people was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Isaiah the prophet had predicted that the people would reject their Messiah, that there would be unbelief. And so there's a fulfillment here that they don't believe him. It doesn't make sense as we look through Jesus' life though, right? When we look through Jesus' life, we're like, how could they not believe? They had Jesus right there. He's performing miracles right in front of their faces. He's loving people. He's healing people. How could they not believe? Look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. They saw miracles every day. The manna was provided every day. The Lord did incredible, miraculous works, parting the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud to guide them. How can you not believe? And yet they're fornicating and making idols for themselves. Like, what? I don't understand that. And then we see the disciples seeing miracle after miracle, and they don't believe. They still don't understand who he is. And today, we see miracles. If we did see miracles here, it doesn't mean we would believe. There are people who say, well, if God would just show me something, if he would just come down from heaven and show me a miracle, there's no guarantee you'd believe. Are you better than the disciples? I don't know. I don't think we would, because I think a lot of times when we see miracles, it doesn't produce faith. I'll say that again. Miracles don't produce faith. What miracles produce is a hunger for more miracles. So often miracles just produce a greater hunger, but for better miracles, and faith is not produced. It's like we've said about hardship and trials. Hardship and trials don't produce faith. They reveal faith. They reveal who you have faith in. And when you have a miracle, yes, we have to have faith for miracles. But the thing is that a miracle can happen and my faith will just stay the same. You go, yeah, I knew it would happen because I prayed in faith. Let's see what God does next. Let's see the next thing. And you see that even with the multitudes following Jesus, they go, well, what's next? What other trick can you show us, Jesus? Same with the nation of Israel. Okay, what's next? Oh, the manna was okay, but now give us meat. Give us some meat. Give us something else. What's your next trick, Moses? It's never enough. And so we have to be careful that our focus is on him and not the miracles, him and not the works. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. People have twisted this verse to mean that God won't give them a free choice or free will. They had no choice. God took it away. Well, no, that's not what this verse means. They could not because they would not. I'll say that again. They could not because they would not. Have you ever heard that quote from Confucius, or maybe it's from Henry Ford? It's attributed to both. Henry Ford or Confucius says, the man who says he can and the man who says he cannot are both right. It's true. If you say you can, you're right. If you say you can't, you're right because you won't. And that's what it's saying here. Look, they could not because they would not. They could not believe because they would not believe. They couldn't do it because they wouldn't do it. And we know this is true because in verse 42, it says that some of them did believe. So wait a minute, he hardened their hearts? Then how could some of them believe? Well, the ones who wouldn't believe couldn't believe. He made it even worse. He said, hey, I'll strengthen them in their decision. If you reject the Lord, he respects that rejection, says, you know what? I'll strengthen you in your position then. And the Holy Spirit will still talk with you, but that voice gets quieter and quieter the more and more you reject him. Not one of them speaking to the Jews was fated to be incapable of belief, it says. It is made plain below in John 12:42 that some did in fact believe, but the Old Testament prediction had to be fulfilled that Isaiah said, hey, he would harden their hearts. Now read in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Sounds familiar, right? When we learned about the blind man, he was healed by Jesus, and they brought his parents before the Sanhedrin there, and they asked the parents, and the parents were like, well, we don't know. Why don't you ask him? Because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Like, what getting kicked out of the synagogue meant was you were ostracized from everybody in society. Your business was ruined. Your social life was ruined. You lose all your friends and your family. You lose all your religious connections. You lose everything. And so it's not worth it to stand for this. So these Pharisees, they wanted to believe, they believed in their hearts, but for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. This verse shows that they were capable of believing. There was conviction by the Holy Spirit, but they chose not to respond to it. You get to a point sometimes after rejecting the Holy Spirit over and over and over that you don't even hear your conscience anymore. You don't even hear the Holy Spirit going, that's wrong. I don't know if you've lived in such a way where you were doing stuff that was wrong, you knew it was wrong, but the more you did it, the less you felt bad about it. You can get so numb doing things that are against the Lord. And at first there was a conviction by the Holy Spirit, and then after years of doing it, it was like that voice got quiet and more distant. You didn't even hear Jiminy Cricket anymore. Like, you didn't hear that little voice on your shoulder. You don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. We can do that. God forbid that we do that. But now look at this next verse here. We don't want our hearts to get hard. They feared what they would lose. And we talked about that. Now, one of the saddest verses, I think, in this whole section, verse 43. Here's really the heart of the issue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What an indictment. They cared more about the praise of men than the praise of God. I want to sit here for a moment because this is the verses I was studying. This is the one that smacked me in the face. This is the one that convicted me. It's like, Lord, help us. We need to be free from this kind of thing in our lives. And I want to break us free this morning of relying on the praise of men. And whether we like it or not, not all of us care what others think. I know what some of you are thinking right now as I just said that. Some of you are like, not me. I don't care what people think. I don't care at all. You know, I'm so independent. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm so strong. And we can think that. So I'll ask you a few questions. Why do you get so mad when people criticize you? Why do you need to convince another person that you're right? I thought you didn't care what anyone thought. Why do you feel good when someone sees how smart you are or likes something that you're wearing? Why do you feel depressed when no one notices what you've done or accomplished? Why don't you just walk around naked? Don't do that. You obviously care what others think at some level. You care. At some level, we all care. We care how we're perceived. And it's nice to be liked, and it's nice to have people who care about us. But the problem comes in when we elevate that above God's opinion. God's opinion and what God thinks must be higher than what others think, and what we care about must be his opinion over people's opinion. It must be. That has to take place. That must be the foundation. What God thinks about us should be the most important thing in our lives. His praise, his approval, his love, those things should be driving the spirit-filled life of the believer. Not what others think. Not what others think about us. And I don't mean go act crazy and who cares what everyone thinks. I mean what he thinks is most important. Putting him first. If we go back to the original language, this would be better translated, for they love the glory of men. This is in the Berean Literal Bible. It says, for they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. That God would, that these men would give them glory and praise if they went along with the crowd. Remember what we started with at the very beginning. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father comes down from, or says from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And now here's the problem with these guys. They are seeking the glory of men rather than the glory of God. There's a problem. They're not in alignment with what Jesus is doing. I don't want to be one who said it thundered. I want to be one who says, Lord, I hear what you're saying. Glorify your name in my life. I care about your glory more than my glory. I care about what you say and your praise more than people's praise. I care about what you say about my life. And of course, Proverbs has something to say about fearing man, right? Proverbs has something to say about all these areas in our life. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We must fear the Lord more than people. And as Christians, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, right? Hopefully you guys all want to hear that when you get to heaven. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You finished the race. 1 John 2:15 says this, do not love the world or the things of or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. And lastly, consider this. When you're considering the praise of man or the praise of God, other Christians are relying on you. Other Christians are counting on you. Other Christians are watching. They want to see how you're running the race. You know, there's been people in my life that I look to when I was teetering and you see their walk. And you go, man, I want to live like that guy lives. I want to live like he lives. I want to stop this cycle of failing and failing and failing. I want to live like that guy's living. Because you see a Christian who's really living for the Lord and you're like, man, I want that. I want to be real. I don't want to be two-faced. I don't want to be drinking on Saturday night and being here on Sunday morning. I want to be real 24/7. And we read this in 2 Timothy. This is Paul saying, 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul saying, hey, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. We want all that. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then he says, be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. There's this contrast between one who runs faithfully and then this other one who loves the present world, who loves the praise of man, who loves the things of this world rather than the glory of God. And I pray that in this church and the people, this body of believers, we would be people who seek to please the Lord. We'd be Paul's and not Demas's. That's one of my deepest fears. Lord, help me not to love this present world, that I'd forsake you. Because there's other Christians, man, Paul going through all this stuff, suffering and being in prison, and then to have one of his guys who's supposed to be with him abandon him? Man, that stinks. You're supposed to have a brother next to you battling with you, praying with you, and then he leaves you? He's like, come quickly, I need some help, because this guy, he abandoned me. He loves this present world more than he loves God. Oof. That's an indictment that I'd never want to hear. And then Jesus, now with a loud voice, Jesus cries out after this indictment. He cries out, giving kind of a last call here. This is kind of the end of his public ministry in John. And after this, this next week, we'll be going into his upper room discourse. But here he calls out again with a loud voice. It says, then Jesus cried out and said in verse 44, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father, is what he's saying. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he would say that same exact thing again in chapter 14 when Philip comes to him and says, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I've been with you so long and you don't know? Like, come on. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's unity in the two persons of the Godhead there. We've stopped and pointed out through John so far each time that Jesus has taken on divinity, deity. It's all throughout John, and this is a very strong one here. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. There's no division there. If you read through John, the first 12 chapters, you can't miss that Jesus is claiming divinity over and over and over. It is really hard to read through John and not see that. You have to be actively denying it to not see Jesus saying, I am God, I am God, I and the Father are one. He sent me. And so as people read through that, just remind them of this verse. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Verse 46, next Jesus reminds everyone that he came to bring us out of darkness into light. And he says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Again, Jesus reiterates what we started with at the very beginning, John 1. The very first chapter of John, what does it say there in verse 4 and 5? It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He's the light of the world. And then again in chapter 8, he says that famous ego a me statement. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light. In verse 47, he says, and if anyone hears my words, does anyone, what does that mean? The Greek means anyone. Anyone means anyone. Every means every. Any means any. I say that every time when we go through here. Any means any. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. His first coming was about saving the world, not judging. He will judge the world, though, at his second coming. But this is interesting. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So I'm sorry to inform you right now that you've heard his word now and you'll be judged on it. You've heard his word. You can't claim ignorance. You can't say, I never heard. You just heard. You just sat in church and you just heard. And so now God will hold you to that. He'll say, you'll be judged by what you just heard. What I just said, that I offered it to you, and you chose not to. And that will be the standard. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. His very word will be an indictment against those who have rejected him. And it's not a harsh statement. What it is a statement of love and compassion. He's saying, this is what's going to judge you. Please come to me. All who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this not because he wants to judge the world. It's because he has love for the world that you wouldn't fall into that judgment. You'd be delivered from it. And finally, he says in verse 49 and 50, and we'll close with this verse, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And all of God's people say, amen. May that come to pass, Lord Jesus. I'll close with this. This morning, examine your heart. Examine your life. Are you living for his glory or for your own glory? Are you seeking the things of this world or things of the kingdom? You can't be in the middle. You can't dance in the middle. It's either for his glory or it's your own glory. It's man's opinion or God's opinion. Whose opinion matters about in your life? And lastly, others are watching. If you're a Christian this morning, people watch how you walk. People take inspiration from how you walk. People are dejected and discouraged when they see a brother or sister falling into sin. We need each other. We need each other walking after the Lord. And I would encourage you this morning that you should follow after him with all your heart. That you should glorify him in your life. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live for your glory. Not loving this present world, but giving our affections to things that are lasting and not fading away. Lord, transform us into your image. Empower us to live radical lives for you. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would be touching the heart of anyone who doesn't know you, anyone who wants to surrender their lives. Lord, would you speak to them during this song? And God, I ask that you would deliver anyone here who does not know you. You deliver them out of bondage. You deliver them in the name of Jesus. You would deliver them and bring them into your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As they're playing this song, I'm going to be up front. If the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you and you feel like you need to give your life to Jesus, if you want everlasting life, if you want to surrender your life and know him for the first time, I'm going to be up here. You can come and pray with me. I'd love to pray with you. And if you want to resurrender, recommit your life to the Lord Jesus, you haven't been walking with him, come up and pray with me. Let's pray together and let's get back on the right track. Let's surrender to him and let him do the work. Amen.